What a weekend. I don't know how your weekend's going so far, but my weekend's going amazing. We had some friends just in town with us over the weekend, and last night we were hanging out with them. We actually, after the services last night, went out to grab something to eat, and we're sitting outside, you know, at the restaurant, the garage doors are open, and you walk in, you walk outside, the weather's the same, and there's really close friends of ours from Atlanta in town visiting. We love them a whole lot, and secretly wish they'd just move out here. And we're sitting at dinner, and the husband said to me, he said, "Yeah, man, this is incredible. I mean, I bet it's like this all the time, isn't it?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Yep, all the time. It's always like this." So we'll just keep that as our little secret. He's not watching today, so I'm not worried about it. But it's been a great weekend, and I'm particularly excited about today. I'm as excited probably as Kevin is. We're concluding a series today, our Moments series. And if you're brand new, it's okay. I'm not even going to try to catch you up, but we're going to put a kind of an exclamation point on this Moments series that we've been in. It's a series about family, but not just this series. I'm going to try and connect this series and the previous series that we did. Previous to this series, we did a series called In This House. And it was really about our family, our church family, our community of faith here at Mission. And later in the service, I want to connect that some of the things we talked about in that series with what we've been talking about in this current series. At the beginning of the Moment series, we started talking about the fact that one of the difficult things when you talk about family in the Bible is there aren't any really good examples, especially in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if we were to recap some of the families in the Old Testament and talk about some of their drama, we would all feel a lot better about our families. In fact, that's why you should read the Bible, because you'd just be so encouraged. You start reading about some of the families in the Old Testament, you're gonna feel a whole lot better about your marriage and your family and your relationship with your kids, because there's some jacked up families in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's interesting. We get lots of instruction, but again, we don't have any really great examples. We don't have a lot of great examples of family. In fact, we have examples of people being rejected. In fact, Jesus being rejected by his family. So there's not a lot of great examples, but we are going to look today at probably one of the most famous families in the New Testament. And in this family, we learn one of the most valuable things about family, one of God's greatest values about family. And I think we couldn't finish this series a more important way, and I'm so glad that you're here. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is where we're gonna learn about this family. And the interesting thing about this family is we don't know a lot about them. No names, we don't know where they lived. We don't know anything about mom, which is really important. If you wanna know a lot about a family, you need to know about mom, but we don't know anything about mom. In fact, we know everything we know about this family through one story, the story of a dad and his two sons. Now, some of you know this story. You grew up in church, you've heard this story. Others of you, it might be brand new. But I want you to try today, I know this is almost impossible. I want you to try with all the lessons, with all the messages, with all the things you've heard about this story. I want you to try this morning to listen to this story with fresh eyes. Look at this story with fresh eyes and listen to it with fresh ears. As we recap a story that Jesus told about a family. Luke chapter 15, down in verse 11, he begins this way. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate," which I don't know how that would land on you if one of your kids said, "Hey, I want what's coming to me now." But in this culture, basically what he was saying to his dad was, "You're dead to me. You're no longer of value to me. You're no longer of worth to me. I want what's coming to me when you die, and I want it now. I just consider you as dead, and I want to take what I have coming to me, what you've worked so hard for. I want my share, and I want to take it, and I want to go do with it what I want." So the father divided the property between the two of them, the two sons. Verse 13, not long after that, the son got together all that he had, all that his father had given him, and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And we don't know exactly what he did, but he squandered it. It wasn't a good investment. He didn't buy some property and sow into some fields and make some good investments. He squandered it. He just decided he was going to go out and blow it. And after, verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Some of us can relate to this. You set out on an adventure. You set out to do something risky. You set out to chase after something, and you didn't see the left turn coming. You didn't see several years ago, some of you were hit really, really hard. Some of us were hit in a difficult way by the downturn of the economy. Something happened, a severe left turn happened in life, and you didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, It was devastating. You were in a place you never imagined yourself to be in. The son was in a place he never imagined he was in when he was leaving home with half of his father's wealth. Now, just imagine this. He's in need now, just so that we all understand what's going on here. He took 50% of what his dad had worked for a lifetime. And in just a short period of time, he flushed it all away. And he finds himself in need. Now, here's what we know. We know this must have been humiliating. If you could put yourself in these shoes, I mean, the last place you're thinking of going at this point is home. I mean, this is humiliating. You can't go home with this type of story. Not only your family, but your friends. I mean, you would be the laughingstock of town, of the family. Not only that, you would just have to face all sorts of questions. So he decided, I'm going to try and dig my way out of this. And so here's what he did, verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything to eat. So look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, you ever had a moment like that? When all of a sudden it just dawned on you? You ever have that moment when you go, oh, what am I doing? I mean, how did I get here? I mean, what was I thinking? How did this happen? And why in the world do I continue to stay here? Some of you can relate to that moment. You come to the end of yourself, and when you come to the end of yourself, somehow you remember something important. You remember something that was sort of back in the recesses of your brain the whole time. And the way Jesus tells the story is for the son, he came to his senses, and he said this to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father. And here's what I'll say to him. And here comes the speech. You ever written a speech? Some of you know what it is to write a speech. You've wronged somebody. You're late again. You did that thing you said you were never going to do, that your spouse said, the next time is the last time, and I'm not putting up with it again. And you realize that this time is the last time, and you've already messed up, and you're trying to get your speech together. You're trying to figure out, okay, I got to figure out what's the right posture? How do I approach this? And you're driving home, and you're preparing your speech. And this is what this son's doing. This is what he decides. This is what I'll say to my father. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I realize this is a bigger deal. This isn't just against you. That's really bad. But I realize I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he got up. After he got his speech together, and he went to his father. Now, some of us, you look at this story and you think, oh yeah, here it comes again. Here's the sob story again. We've heard this before. We've dealt with somebody who came again, and it feels like manipulation. Oh, of course, you're not worthy, and you're begging and you're groveling. And some of you have been that person. Some of you have been the person that's waiting for the person to come home, to grovel, to plead, to beg their way back into the good graces of the family. But notice what happens. This is an extraordinary story. This son, as he's headed back to his father, we find out that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. Now, we don't know the details, but I assume his father knew what was going on. At the very least, he was the offended one. He was the one who his son said, you're dead to me. I want everything that's due me, and I'm out of here. And he sees him a long way off, and when he sees him, he's filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, this is a huge moment. If we're going to talk about moments, this is a huge, huge moment. The father, when he sees his son a long way off, he decides he doesn't care where he's been, what he's done. He's not looking for answers. He's not looking for him to give an explanation before he gets to him. He just takes off run. I don't know what this looks like, but in that culture, he's wearing sandals. I don't know if he kicked off his sandals. I don't know if he hiked up his robe. I don't know what that looks like, but he took off running for the son. And when he got to him, he wasn't carrying a stick. Some of us, what we'd expect when we come home. He wasn't carrying a stick. He wasn't there to tell him all that he had done wrong. He wasn't there to lay on the consequences, to lay on the guilt and the shame. He wrapped his arms around him, and he braced him, and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, Verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Here comes the speech, and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, which wasn't the end of the speech. You remember there was more to the speech about just wanting a job, but before he could finish the speech, the father interrupts him. In fact, I love, some of you read the Message version of the Bible. If you're looking for like a really easy to understand version of the Bible, it's not a translation of the Bible, but it's a paraphrase of the Bible. The Message is a really great one. And I love it when Eugene Peterson says in the Message, but the father wasn't listening. He wasn't listening to the speech. He wasn't interested in the speech. Now that can mean something really bad. Some of you have been there before where you got home and you started into your speech and somebody was not interested in the speech and that was not good news for you. And you were in a place where you're like, oh, no, you don't understand. I got a good speech here. You need to let me finish. Let me get to the end of the speech. And they're like, I've heard this before. I don't want to hear the speech, but that's not what's going on here. The father interrupts him before he can get to the end of the speech. And his father doesn't address him. He says to his servants, he says, quick, bring the best robe, the best one we got. I don't know where it is. It's probably in my closet. Go get the best robe we got, and I want you to put it on him. I notice he's not wearing his ring that signifies he's part of this family. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. This is my son. Clothe him so that he looks like he's my son and part of my family. See, this is a defining moment in this son's life. This is a defining moment in the life of this family. The father went on, he said, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, don't miss this, was dead. I didn't know where he was. For all I knew, he was gone. But now he's alive. He's in front of me again. He was lost. But now he's found. So they began to celebrate. You see, failure is a defining moment. Some of you know this. Some of you have failed. Others around you have failed. You failed others. They failed you. And you know that failure oftentimes in family is a defining moment. It defines relationships. It defines families. It defines people. The question is what or who will it define when people fail? Because it's not if. We all know this. It's not if you fail. It's not if you make a mistake. It's when. And when we fail, this is a defining moment when it comes to family. And Jesus is telling a story that illustrates something beautiful, something so powerful, because in this story, the son could have been defined. Some of you have been there when you were defined by a failure in your life. Some of you have been tempted to define somebody else, maybe your parents, maybe your kids by their failure. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe your ex. And in your mind or in somebody's mind, their failure defined them. And maybe that's you, but not in this story. You see, what makes this dad great, and in turn, what makes this a great family, is that when this boy returns, he's not defined by his failure. Now, did the son fail? Of course. Did he fail his father? I believe so. Did he fail God? He believes so. But does that make him a failure? Not to the most powerful person in this story. To the most powerful person in this story, what was definitive about this boy was that he was a beloved son. Now, some of you are going, this is stupid, but hold on a second, Joel, come on. This isn't even a real story. I mean, some of you know this is a parable. It's a story that Jesus told. It's a made-up story. But here's what I don't want you to miss. In Jesus's made-up story, when the boy returns home after being a colossal failure, the thing that's most definitive about who he is that he is a son of the Father. He's part of the family. It's not about what he did. It's not about where he's been. It's about the fact that he belongs in the family, and now he's come back home to where he belongs. Now, this is where this connects with every single one of us. You may or may not know this, but there's something I know about every one of you because it's true about me as well. It's because it's the way we were designed. There are three desires every single one of us have that never go away. You never grow out of them. You never get too old. You never graduate from these things. And these things are magnetic. They create a gravitational pull that's irresistible in relationships. And these three things are three things that we all desire in relationships with people. We desire them from our parents. We desire them from our spouses. We even desire them from our children. We all desire three things. We want to be known, we want to be accepted, and we want to be loved. And here's why I know this, because God created you in his image, and he created you so that you would know him. He created you to be known and for you to know him. God created you that way. It's part of his design. And some of you think, no, you don't understand me. I'm a little more private. I'm more introverted. I don't need to be known by everybody. I'm not sort of that upfront personality. I don't need everybody to know my stuff. In fact, I'd rather be more private. I don't really want people to know my business. But here's what I know about you. Some of that comes from what you've experienced in your life. You don't want to be alone. You have feelings. You have joys and pains, and you get excited about things, and you want to share those with people. You want people to know who you are at your core. But what's happened in your life, for some of you, is because of past experience, because of the way people responded when they learned certain things about you, because of the way the climate that you grew up in or you lived in, the way people responded, you began to build a wall around your heart, around your life. You hold people at arm's length because you're afraid if they really know who you are, you'll be rejected, because you don't only have a desire to be fully known, you have a desire to be fully accepted as well. And you're afraid that if people know, that if they find out, if they only knew, and guys, I just tell you, I'm this way as well. So many times we're like, we just feel like a poser. We feel like if other people knew, I know it's not popular to be insecure. It's not popular to be not confident. But if they knew in my heart what was really going on, I don't think they would accept me. But you have a desire to be fully known and fully accepted. And when we're fully known and we're fully accepted, we feel fully loved by the people around us. And what's extraordinary about this story is it didn't matter to the father. The father knew everything he needed to know about his boy. He knew that he was his. That was the defining quality to the father. It didn't matter where he had been and what he had done. He knew, and he was going to pursue him. He wasn't gonna wait for him to come all the way home. He took off running because he was pursuing his son. And all of us, we wanna be pursued. And when we're pursued, and when we're known, and when we're accepted, we feel fully loved. And that's what's beautiful about this story. Now, I grew up in a family, my family was not perfect. In fact, if we stay together for a while here, if you're around here for a while, you're gonna hear some jacked up stories about my family. We've had some crazy things go on in our family. But I'll tell you this, this is one thing my parents got right. I mean, my parents did an extraordinary job. In fact, if there's one thing for me that I'm trying to mimic that my parents did, this is it. In fact, when I was growing up, this will shock some of you, but I had a difficult time making wise choices as a teenager. I know that's shocking. It shouldn't be, because you know that's true of you. In fact, there's only one group of people in here that didn't have that don't think they have a difficult time making wise choices as teenagers, and that's the teenagers. They're the only ones. But I had a difficult time, and I didn't always make the best choices. But in the midst of some of the biggest and most difficult temptations I faced, somehow through my teenage years, I made a lot of really good choices. But it wasn't because I was wise. It wasn't because I was righteous. It wasn't because I was smart. It wasn't because I was close to God. It wasn't because I knew the difference between right and wrong. I'll tell you what it was. It was because my parents out-pursued, out-accepted, and out-loved everybody else in my life. You see, here's the truth about you, is this is a powerful force. You will move towards the most powerful force of love and acceptance in your life. You just will. You never grow out of that. We all do that. We do that in our relationships. It's why people walk away from their marriages, is because there's a more powerful force somewhere else drawing them away. It's why kids walk away from their families and walk away from home and walk away from the values and morals that their parents tried to raise them up in. It's because there was a more powerful force of love and acceptance somewhere else, and they walked away. And I'll just tell you, it didn't have anything to do with spiritual maturity. And I'll just tell you, if you have teenagers, you know it's okay, because there's a season of life when you don't have that maturity, that if there's a loyalty, and I had a loyalty to my parents because of the way they loved me, that reflected what Jesus was illustrating in this story about this family, that this is one of the most powerful things, to be loved and accepted in families. You show me a family where there's a powerful force of love and acceptance, and I'll show you a great family. Because those are the types of families that are drawn toward each other. You see, this force of love and acceptance can draw us towards danger, or it can lead us back to safety. It happens both ways, and many of you, you've seen it happen in a lot of different ways. So here's the question, as we wrap up this portion, I'm gonna shift into something else in just a second, but here's the question: how powerful is this force in your family? I mean, how are you doing at this? I mean, when you know, you're around your family and you're around your kids, I mean, how good are you, how good a job are you doing at pursuing your family in such a way that they feel known and they feel loved? And here's another way to ask about that. Are there things that your family hides from you? What are they? I mean, that's a powerful indication of whether you're creating a climate of love and acceptance in your family or not. Well, what is your family? What is your spouse? What are your kids? What do your parents hide from you? So this is powerful because I'll just tell you this. And again, I didn't grow up in a perfect family, but I barely even remember feeling like I needed to hide things from my parents. I would come home and I would tell them just about everything that went on at parties that I was at. And I was never afraid they weren't gonna let me go because they were trusting me. We haven't really broken any trust, but I would tell them, I probably told them too many things. My parents were such good poker players because they never freaked out. They was just like, oh, wow, that's interesting. That's really cool. That happened tonight. Good, good. And you weren't a part of that, right? Oh, no, okay, good. That's great. Good choice, you know? And so they were good at that. But I never felt the need to hide things because they created such an environment of safety and of love and acceptance in our family. Here's another question. What do you do? What do you do when somebody fails in your family? What's your knee-jerk response? And what sort of climate, what sort of culture does that create in your family, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your friendships? What sort of climate does that create when somebody fails? You see, here's why this is so important. You see, we're to take our cues. Jesus is telling a story. It's an extraordinary story about an extraordinary family, a father that many of us, we can't relate to. But here's why Jesus is telling the story is because our families fulfill their intended purpose when they reflect God's family. And Jesus is trying to illustrate something for us. He's trying to illustrate something for us that's powerful for our families. But it's not just powerful for our families. It's powerful for the family of God. You see, some of you know this. Galatians 4 says that you've been adopted because of Jesus. Jesus was sent at the perfect time. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Jesus was sent at the perfect time, and he was sent under the law, meaning he was held by the same standard we were, measured by the same standard. And he lived a perfect life under the law so that he could redeem those who were also under the law. He redeemed them so that they could be adopted into sonship, is what the scripture tells us. So that you could be a child of God, and as a child of God, you're an heir of the kingdom of God. You see, our first family, if you're a believer in Jesus, your first family is not your earthly family. Your first and primary family is the family of God. And that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around, but you are primarily now a son or a daughter of your heavenly Father. You're not primarily a father or a son to other kids. You're not primarily a brother or sister to other people. You are primarily a son or a daughter of your heavenly Father. That's your first and primary family. And it's that family, it's that sort of love that God offers you that you're to live out of. And here's why this is critical. It's because people will decide what they believe about God's family by looking at ours. People will decide what they believe about what it is to be a part of the family of God by looking at our family. This is why we needed a made-up story by Jesus, by the way. If Jesus had a good example, I mean, if he could have looked around and said, oh, look at the Smiths. I mean, do you guys know the Smiths? The Smiths are awesome. They're great people. You know the Smiths. They're awesome. You know, Mr. Smith and Mrs. Smith. I mean, listen to what they do with their family and look at what they do with their kids and look at the time they spent. Look at the memories they've made. I mean, the Smiths, look at them. They're incredible. The problem was the Smiths were messed up. And he didn't have a chance to go point at the Smiths. And so Jesus had to make up a story. And I'll just say this today. If you're the Smiths, I apologize. But it's true about you, and it's true about me. Jesus didn't have a good example, and so Jesus had to make up a story. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The reason Jesus made up a story is because he wanted to hold a high standard, a high ideal. He didn't want us to shoot for some lowly version, some weaker version, some broken down version of family. He wanted us to reach for what it is to be a part of the family of God, and he wanted us to represent him in the world around us. Now, this is a powerful principle. This idea of creating a culture, a climate of love and acceptance in your family, it's powerful. It'll be powerful for your family. If you decide to really go, hey, how are we doing at these three things? At teaching people in our family that it's okay to be known, to be fully known, because you'll be fully accepted and you'll be fully loved. That's powerful for you. But here's the thing. Some of you know this. This story isn't really just about our families. I think it's a legitimate application for us. But this is about what God values most. If you still have your Bible open, Luke chapter 15, go back to verse 1 real quick. Back to verse 1. We get the context in which Jesus told this story. It says this. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners, who are all of us, by the way, the tax collectors and sinners, were gathering around to hear Jesus. These are the people that are far off, that were far off in a distant land. These are the non-religious. These are the lost people. They've gathered around to hear Jesus, which is extraordinary. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and I'll just add, the church people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered and they said this, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Ah, can you believe it? Jesus is spending all this time with these sinner people, these lost people, and it's the church people that were complaining that Jesus was spending time with these people who were lost. So Jesus begins to tell a series of stories. Some of you know, the first story he told was about a sheep. And there was 100 sheep, and one sheep was lost. And it wasn't okay to just have 99 sheep. The shepherd didn't want to just have 99 sheep. He had a plan and a purpose for every single one of them. And he wanted every single one. So he left the 99 to go get the one sheep. And then he told us a story about a coin owner who had a series of coins. And one of the coins was lost. And it wasn't like, oh, well, look at all the coins I still have. Look at these coins. They're beautiful. These coins are amazing. It was a no. There's a coin that's missing. And I got to go find this coin. And then, so the church people, the religious people, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, so they wouldn't miss it, Jesus tells a third story, and it's about a lost person. It's no longer about sheep. It's no longer about coins. It's about lost people. Now, as we close this series, as I try to wrap up this series for the last couple series, I just want to say a couple things real quick. First of all, this is so important for us, okay? Just step out of the sermon for a minute. This is so important. This is important for you, and this is important for me. This is important for our family, and it's important for the families that make up our family. Here's why. This isn't just about the next generation. It is about the next generation. The next generation is important, and as we have the last weeks, we're gonna continue to invest heavily, and even more so in the days ahead, in the next generation, in our families, in our children, in our students, and we're gonna call you to continue to do that. We're gonna invest heavily in the next generation, but it's not just about the next generation. This is about our next door neighbors. This is about the person in the next cube over from you. This is about the person who sits next to you in class. This is about that next chance encounter you have with somebody who seems lost, who seems to have lost their way. See, this is what Jesus said in his made-up story. This is what the Father values most. We didn't talk about it today, but there was another brother who represented the church people, who was sitting out in the field sulking because he wanted it to be all about him. But what the kingdom of heaven celebrates, what the kingdom of heaven throws a party for, is when the people who are lost, the people who are far from God come home. And what the kingdom celebrates is when people create a sort of climate, culture in their families, amongst their family, amongst the family of God that represents God in such a way that leads people who are lost, who have lost their way back home. That's what the kingdom of God celebrates. That's what the church is to be all about. That's what we're to be about. I want to close the picture. Some of you asked the question, and I just want to put it out there. Some of you asked the question, okay, we know where we've been. We're celebrating 20 years this month. Where are we going? And I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking, by the way. I love that question. Where are we going? What are we going to be about? And I spent the first 6 months that I was here, it was out of discipline, because I'm a take the torch and start running type of guy. And I thought, you know what? The prudent thing to do here is, and I created accountability, is to listen and to learn, to listen and to learn. And as I've been listening and I've been learning, we've been praying, we've been dreaming. We've been mapping out, we've been strategizing, and I'm excited. At the beginning of this year, we're gonna launch the year with a vision series. We're gonna make it all really, really clear. We're gonna chart a course, we're gonna create a strategy. You're gonna know exactly how to plug in, how to connect with us and where God's leading us. But before we do that, I wanna give you a picture, because in this story, we get an extraordinary picture. We get a preview of where I believe God's leading us in the days ahead. I hope, my prayer is that we'll build something. This is a picture of what I hope we'll build, what I hope we'll become, what I hope we'll see over and over and over in the next 20 years. Some of you have seen this before, but I want to just remind us with a picture through a video of what I believe God wants to do over and over through us. Take a look. You know what I love about the local church? Is that every week when we gather, we get to throw a party for prodigals. Of which I am one and you are one, and the Father welcomes us home. Isn't that an amazing news? It's amazing news. I wanna conclude our service by praying together today. And I'm gonna pray for us, for our family of families, that we would be a family that would represent God's family in an extraordinary way, that thousands would be led home, not to fill seats, so that every empty seat we have is somebody who's come home to the great message and news that they are a child of God and they are loved and they are welcome in this family. So here's what I wanna do. This is gonna be a little awkward. I'm just gonna say it up front. Some of you are new, you don't know the person standing next to you. I'd just love for you to reach across and grab the hand of the person next to you. If you need to slide down your aisle a little bit, go for it. I just want us to stand as one, and I just want us to pray as one. You can hug too, that's awesome, right down here in front. That's awesome. If you need to hug somebody, if this is that moment, you need to hug somebody, go for it. I just want you to hold hands, grab the hands of somebody. I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna pray together in this moment. Let's pray. God, I pray first today for somebody who's here, and they wonder, could this be possible with where they've been and what they've done? Is it possible that the Father doesn't care about their speech? God, I pray you'd whisper into their heart in this moment that they are dearly loved of God. Welcome home. Welcome home. God, I pray for somebody who's here today, and the story we watch is a story of their friend or family member, and they're a long way off right now. God, I pray for them in this moment that they would be able to create the sort of climate that they're in their family or somebody else's family, this part of the family of God, would create the sort of environment that draws them home. God, I pray that our family of families here, would illustrate to our community around us in such a powerful way your love and acceptance and your grace and your mercy for every single one of us, that you would draw many of the 600,000 people around us that have lost their way, that are far from you, that they would see this as a place that's home, that there's safety, that they could be drawn toward, and that some way you would use us in an extraordinary way. We can't do that on our own, to lead people back to you, as you have been doing. There's so many in this community that is their story. And through Celebrate Recovery, you've drawn so many people back to you that thought there was no hope for them, that there was no place for them. I pray that you would continue to rise that group up among us, to lead us church people that need to be reminded on a regular basis that this isn't about us. It's ultimately about you finding what is lost, that you would drive that value deep into our hearts, that our family of families would represent the family of God in an extraordinary way. And I pray it in Jesus' name.